We continue our studies in Luke's Gospel, and we finish this morning chapter 5, reading together from verse 27, still part of Christ's Galilean ministry. Luke 5 and verse 27. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And the name Levi tells you that he was a member of the priestly tribe, descended from Levi. And we know from the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, that his other name was Matthew. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, the tax booth by the side of the road, collecting the dues. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Simple as that. Follow me. And he left everything. The Greek says, he left everything behind him and rose and followed Jesus. And he was so thrilled by the call of Christ that he decided to throw a dinner. And of course, he invited all his scandalous friends to the meal. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others sitting at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against Christ's disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, and of course Luke was a physician, and here is the doctor's touch again. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John the Baptist fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is still with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he told them a parable also. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it upon an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine, when it ferments, will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading from his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In the closing section of Luke chapter 5, from verse 27 to the end, Luke sets before us three sets of pairs, different sorts of people who stand over against each other. Three sets of pairs. And Luke implicitly asks the question, which of these groups do you belong to? Do you belong to group A or do you belong to group B? And three times he does that. The first pair is found in verses 29 to 32, the story of how Levi was so thrilled that Jesus had called him, that he gave a great feast for all his tax collector friends, and of how the Pharisees at the feast criticized Jesus for being the friend of tax collectors and of sinners. The first pair is there at the feast. The second pair is found in verses 33 to 35, where there is a deliberate contrast between the followers of the Pharisee, who are linked with the followers of John the Baptist, because both the Pharisees and the disciples of John were very strict in fasting and in prayer, and there's a contrast between them and the disciples of Jesus. That's the second pair. The third pair is found from verse 36 onwards to the end of the chapter, where we have Christ's famous parable of the wineskins and the wine. I'd like to look at these three pairs this morning, and I'd like to ask the question at the end of each of these three studies, which group do you belong to? Are you in group A or are you in group B? The first pair is found then in verses 29 to 32, where you get two groups of people at the feast. On the one hand, you have the Pharisees criticizing Jesus. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They asked. And this question evokes Christ's famous answer. Those who are healthy do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I call this first group the people who are righteous, but wrong. And that is what the Pharisees were. And that is what modern Pharisees are like. They are righteous people. Their lives are above reproach. But in the eyes of God, they are wrong. Righteous, but wrong. Now, of course, it's very misleading to think that all the Pharisees were bad people. They were nothing of the sort. Many Pharisees were honorable and upright men. They lived unblemished lives according to the law. They were possessed of what the Victorians used to call moral rectitude. Nicodemus was not a bad man. He was the man who came to Jesus by night, and he was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea was not a bad man. He gave his family tomb for the burial of Jesus, you remember, and he was a Pharisee and a secret believer. The Pharisees weren't all bad men. They weren't bad. They were simply wrong with God. Later on in his ministry, Jesus told the famous story of the Pharisee and the sinner who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's prayer ran like this: O God, I thank thee that I am not as other men or like this sinner. And that was the truth about the Pharisee. He wasn't like other men. And his deepest tragedy was this: that his moral rectitude and his righteousness did not come from God. They came from himself. Because there are two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There is the righteousness that comes from God. In the New Testament, it's called the righteousness of the gospel of Christ. It is evangelical righteousness. It's a gift. And it's reckoned to a sinner who trusts in Christ. The righteousness of God that comes by faith. And there is self-righteousness. The righteousness of good works and of do-it-yourself salvation. If I can quote Frank Sinatra: and best of all, I did it my way, salvation. Friends, if hell has a motto, that's it. I did it my way. And those who have the righteousness that comes from God have a righteousness that will take them to heaven. And those who are trusting in their own righteousness have a self-righteousness that will take them to hell. The Pharisees were righteous, but they were wrong. On the other hand of this pair, there is the second group, called the tax collectors and the sinners. I'd like to call them ruined but right. And ruined by sin, they certainly were, because the tax collectors were amongst the most despised men in the Holy Land in the days of Jesus. No self-respecting Jew would sell his services to the pagan Romans, but the tax collectors did. And they did worse than sell themselves. They always added a percentage to the tax. And with the proceeds, they lined their nests and lived in luxury. The tax collectors were the Judases of Jewish society. They were the Quislings of the Holy Land. But in the eyes of God, when they repented of their sins, they may well have been ruined, but they were right with God. Jesus said he had not come to call the righteous, people who thought they were all right simply because they were religious and pious and churchy and devout. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And whoever repents of his sin is right with God. I wonder if you've ever gone for a day's trip through the Highlands and come across one of those ruined castles which dot our landscape. And you look at it and you say, what a ruin. Yes, indeed, what a ruin. But what a magnificent ruin. Because no matter how broken down the castle, you can still see here and there traces of the grandeur that used to be there. And that is what man is, according to the Bible. He is a magnificent ruin, broken down and shattered by sin. But here and there in man, you can still see the traces of his former glory. Here and there in man, there are telltale signs of the grandeur that used to be. A magnificent ruin. But it is the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ can rebuild ruined lives. He can take the debris of your life. He can take the dust and the ashes of the sin and the shame in your life. And Christ can rebuild you from the ruins and make all things new. On the one hand, the critics, the Pharisees, the Ankagid, the pious, religious but wrong. And on the other hand, the tax collectors and the sinners, their lives wrecked by sin, ruined but right, righteous but wrong, ruined but right. Now, which of these two groups are you in this morning? Have you answered the question? Let's move on to the second pair, which you find in verses 33 to 35. The followers of the Pharisees are joined by the disciples of John the Baptist. And again, there is a criticism of Jesus and his followers. Verse 33. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and often prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But your disciples eat and drink. Can we call that group the sad? Because there was fundamentally something very sad about the ministry of John the Baptist and about the religion of the Pharisees. Because these two groups preached nothing but law. They preached commandments, things to be obeyed, things to be done, things not to be done, things to be avoided. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. And it was the ministry of the Pharisees. If you turn back to Luke chapter 1, you'll see just how John the Baptist lived in the wilderness for the first part of his life. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the child here is John the Baptist. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he, John the Baptist, was in the wilderness until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now we know that John the Baptist started his ministry around the age of 28. Well, let's say he left home in his teenage years. From his teenage years until he was 28, he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. In other words, he was a hermit. He was a loner, living an ascetic, scrupulous life. And we have a very good description of John's ministry from Luke chapter 3, if you care to look at these verses, just to show you that it was a ministry of law and of commandments. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, John went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's where it stopped. It was a baptism unto death. When Christ comes, it's a baptism unto life. But John the Baptist's ministry brought death to men. He went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And at verse 7, we have a very vivid description of John's preaching. He said, therefore, to the multitudes who came to be baptized with him, and he was a magnetic character, dressed in camel skin and eating wild honey and locusts. He said, therefore, to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Imagine starting a sermon like that. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that befit repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, oh, but we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones in the desert to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than is appointed you. Never mind the extra percentage for yourself. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And John said to them, rob no one by violence or by false accusation. And this hot phrase, be content with your wages. If he were alive, Mrs. Thatcher would put him in the cabinet. Be content with your wages. But you see, that's a sad religion. It's all negative. Things you do and things you don't do. It was a religion of asceticism. Narrow, circumscribed, and hedged in. And the religion of the Pharisees was like that. It was a religion of law and of good works. It was narrow. It was caged in. It was a sad religion. Do you know the great parable that Jesus taught about the difference between that religion and the religion that he came to bring? Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Here's the difference between the two religions. Luke chapter 7 and verse 31. And he's really frustrated with them. He says, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace. Something wrong with that. You don't see children sitting in the marketplace, do you? You go to a school playground, you don't see the children sitting, do you? They're up and about, they're playing. They only sit down when they're sulking. And the children in the marketplace here, they're sulking because nobody wants to play their games. And Jesus speaks about two kinds of game here. Playing at funerals or playing at weddings. Along came John the Baptist and he said, now come on, join my funeral religion. Along came the Pharisees, join my funeral religion. And along came Jesus and said, join my wedding religion. Come and play at weddings. Come and be glad. Come and be happy. This is what happened. They are like children sitting in the marketplace. They don't know what they want. Calling to one another, we piped to you and you did not dance. Now that's weddings. Playing at weddings. So Jesus came along and he piped to them. And they said, oh dear, we don't want that kind of religion. We don't want a religion with that kind of happiness in it. We wailed and you did not weep. That's funerals. Along came John the Baptist. He said, come on now, let's be sad about our sins. The people said, well, we don't want that narrow-minded religion. Jesus said, you don't want a narrow-minded religion, and you don't want a broad-minded religion. You don't want sadness, and you don't want gladness. You don't know what you want. You don't want funerals. You don't want weddings. You don't know what you want. You're like children sitting in the marketplace. Verse 33. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine. It's the funeral. And you say, oh dear, we don't want that kind of religion. He has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking weddings. And you say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. And yet wisdom is justified by all her children. On the one side, the sad playing at funerals, and on the other side, Jesus with his nuptial religion, the sad and the glad. When Christ comes, he comes to bring joy and gladness. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Christians are the children of his bridal chamber. And when the bridegroom comes to the heart, he brings joy and gladness. On the one hand, the sad, the moralists, the mere moralists, the mere legalists, the observers of rules and laws and customs and religious traditions. And on the other hand, the glad, the people to whom the bridegroom has come. To which of these two groups do you belong this morning? Are you amongst the sad? Or are you amongst the glad? And lastly, there is a third pair. You find it from verse 36 to the end, where Jesus gives his famous parable of the wineskins and the wine. From verse 36 to the end, Jesus is speaking about, on the one hand, old men, and on the other hand, new men. He speaks about old wineskins and new wineskins. And he speaks about old wine and new wine. The meaning of the parable is obvious. The old wineskins are old men and women. Men and women who belong to the old humanity. Men and women who are once born, who have never had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. They are the old men and the old women of the old humanity, just as nature made them. And they are the old wineskins. On the other hand, there are the new wineskins. And they are the new men and the new women who have been born twice and who are new creations in Christ Jesus. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And these men and women of the new creation are the pioneers of the new race brought into existence by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And Christ's point is this: you cannot take new wine, the new wine of the kingdom of God, and pour it into old wineskins. Otherwise, when the wine ferments, the wineskins will burst. It takes new men and new women, born again of God's Spirit, to hold the new wine of the kingdom. And the deepest truth of Christ's teaching lies here. You know, I think that there are two words for new in Greek. One word is neos, N-E-O-S, neos, which means fresh or young or new in time or recently arrived. When Presto and Lowe's get in the new vegetables on a Monday morning, that's neos, fresh in time, recently arrived. But the other word for new, and it's the word used by Jesus here, is the word kainos. And kainos means new in nature, different in quality. In Revelation 2, we speak about the conquerors being given a new name by Christ, Kainos, brand new. In Revelation 3, we read about the multitudes of the redeemed singing the new song, Kainos, brand new. In Revelation 21, we read about God making a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. Kainos, brand new. And in Ephesians 4 and 24, Paul speaks about God giving Christians new natures. Kainos, brand new. Quality, new. Born again, new. The two groups are the old men and the new men. The old wineskins and the new wineskins. And the question is, which group are you in today? And these are the choices set before us this morning. The first pair, righteous but wrong, ruined but right through repentance. Second pair, sad in a religion of law, or glad in the faith of Jesus. And the third pair, the old men, the old wineskins, incapable of holding new wine, or new men, new wineskins, filled with the new wine of the kingdom. And the haunting question still remains, to which of the groups do you belong this morning? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing.